Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. And while you're turning there, and while they turn that level down just a little bit, can you turn that down just a hair? Thanks. While you're turning there, let me ask you a question. How many of you out there have a favorite character that you've met during your journeys through the Bible? I mean, one individual whose life and the way that God worked within their life stands out to you more than any other. Well, I think sooner or later, we all kind of gravitate towards one spiritual hero or another. Some people will say, well, you know, my favorite Bible character is Noah, obviously, because Noah, through his faithfulness to God and building the ark, saved the entire human race. And that'd be a good one place to start. Some people will say, well, no, my favorite spiritual hero is Abraham, because obviously it was through Abraham that the world received the Jewish race and the Messiah who would come. Others might say, well, no, it was Moses, because I think in the law of Moses, we really see incredible insights in how to run the Christian race. And so, you know, everybody's kind of got their favorite, and maybe your favorite is someone like David. Maybe you're a psalmaholic and you read those psalms and they usher you into the presence of God. Maybe your favorite is someone like Elijah, who was used in such power, such miraculous ways. Perhaps for you, it was someone like Peter or James or John that we meet in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, Mary, and her amazing faith, being the mother in an earthly sense of our Lord. You know, we've all got our favorite spiritual characters that we find within the Bible, but if we were to ask Jesus to name his favorite biblical character, who do you suppose he would mention? Well, believe it or not, Jesus' choice is a little bit different than what we might expect. In the book of Matthew, chapter 11 and verse 11, Jesus said this, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, none has arisen who is greater than John the Baptist." Now, understand something. Jesus had the entire Old Testament, the entire record of how God has dealt with humanity to select his spiritual hero, if you will. And out of all those individuals, he chose John. Well, I tend to believe that John the Baptist may be the least appreciated but greatest individual that we find, short of Jesus himself, in God's plan. He was, in essence, the ultimate messenger, if you will, letting Israel know that Messiah was very, very near indeed. The ultimate bearer of God's heavenly heads-up that Jesus was on the scene. And this morning, in our continuing study in the book of Malachi, in Malachi chapter 3, we're going to see a study that we could call Make Me a Messenger, because we're not only going to see a very powerful and penetrating prophecy that foreshadowed John's arrival on the scene in human affairs and some insights into how that worked, but we're also going to discover three very important insights that John's life typifies for us, that if applied to our lives, can make us a messenger of God's mercies, of his grace, of his truth, dare I say, of his life-changing message of salvation in our experience in the here and now. So let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us about this amazing individual that few of us maybe probably give propers to in this day and age, the amazing work that God not only did through John the Baptist, but a preview of the wonderful work he wants to do in and through you and me as well.
Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we have this opportunity to focus in on this an amazing treasure trove of scriptural insight that you typified through the life of John. And Lord, if he has been an afterthought to us, I pray that perhaps we would have a fuller understanding of the role that he played. And maybe an appreciation as to why you would single him out as an individual for such high praise and esteem in your sight. I pray that we would not only understand a little bit more about John, but we would also understand the things that you value within our lives and how our lives can have an impact, maybe even a greater impact than even John's had. Wild thought, but your word seems to support that. So speak to us, lead us into your truth. Now we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years, and I will come near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away the alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return?" Now this section of the book of Malachi is really profound stuff. And since none of us have to catch a bus or anything in terms of our journey through the Word of God, we're going to allow the time to be able to really mine a lot of glorious truths out of that section of Scripture we just read. For our purposes here this morning, we're going to focus in on verse 1. Notice the first word that we find in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 is the word behold. Now, whenever you see the word behold, I mean, that sounds like a real Bible-y word, right? You know, ye gads and gadzooks and ye verilies and so forth. We see the word behold, and we tend to gloss over it. We tend to go, okay, yeah, that's just something that they throw there in the Scripture. Well, understand something. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is inspired by God. That word all in the original language carries the idea that literally each and every word in the Bible is inspired by God. Jesus himself said in the book of Matthew chapter 5 that not a single jot or tittle will pass away from the law till all things are accomplished. A jot refers to the tiniest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It looks like a little apostrophe. It's the yod, if you will. A tittle refers to the tiny line of ink that would differentiate one Hebrew letter from another. It would be like the difference between, say, a capital F and a capital E, if you were writing it out in hand today. What Jesus is saying is down to the dotting of the I's and the crossing of the T's, the Bible is God's inspired word. So there's no fluff here. There's no filler. If there's a word that we find in Scripture, it is there on purpose, and we should treat it purposefully. Notice this first word that we find here, behold. It literally means check this out. Give a good look at that. Man, can you believe this? It is intended to cause us to, you know, tap our brakes a little bit, not to rush on and miss a very profound truth that we find here. Behold. Now, why is this word behold in this particular passage? Well, if you were with us last week, when we were talking about Malachi chapter 2, we saw that the idea of individuals asking pointed and skeptical questions to God himself is not a new invention. You know, we tend to think with the internet, you know, and trolls and individuals that get their jollies, you know, trying to put down people for their Christian faith. I've always wondered about people like that. People that absolutely deny the fact that God exists, yet spend all of their days on internet websites railing about this God who doesn't exist. No offense to anybody here, and if you're of a certain age here, I hope I don't ruin the next time the holidays roll together, but you know what? I don't believe in Santa anymore. I don't. You know, I got hip to it when I was about 6 years old, and I realized, interestingly, Santa's handwriting and my mom's are almost identical. You know, I kind of did the math. Now, I didn't want to say I didn't believe in Santa because it might cut down on my presents, so I went along with a gag, right? You know, here's another shocker. I don't believe in the Easter Bunny. I don't believe there is some strange hormone-cased, ruminant that runs around and puts eggs out on Easter Sunday morning. I don't believe that anymore. You know, your mileage may vary, but I don't believe that anymore. And because I don't believe in Santa or the Easter Bunny, doesn't mean I'm going to spend all my time on the internet going, how can anybody believe in Santa and the Easter Bunny? You know, I don't go to like the little Disney kiddie websites and try to do little missives to talk people out of this belief in Santa and the Easter Bunny. Why? Because I don't feel like the proposition needs to be argued. If these things don't exist, sooner or later people are going to figure it out. Why should I waste my time arguing about something that doesn't exist? And yet, what do we find? When you peruse the internet, when some Christian story comes up, it almost seems like it draws like flies. How can God do that? How can there be a good God when there's evil out there in the world? And we think it's so modern, we think it's so techy, but in Malachi chapter 2, we saw it ain't nothing new. The people of Israel, as we saw, the people being addressed here were individuals who had come back to the land of Israel after 70 years of exile. There had been about 100 years of reclamation that had gone on in the land by the time of the writing of the book of Malachi, but these are individuals that, quite frankly, kind of want their money back as far as being God's chosen people. It hadn't worked out the way they had planned. It hadn't worked out the way they anticipated. They thought, okay, we're going back to the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey, and they came back and they found an utter disaster. You know, we discovered that the people of Israel came back and they gave a look-see, and the glories of the temple, Solomon's temple, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was nothing but rubble. The Jerusalem, the city of the great king that David went on and on about in the Psalms, was just this amazingly devastated place. It looked like a war zone. And so they looked at this, and they did their best to eke out a living. Most of the Jews, by the way, didn't come back to the promised land. Most of them stayed in the province of Babylon, which became Medo-Persia, because they liked things just fine over there. That was sophisticated. That was developed. They didn't want to be a part of this reclamation project. But these individuals came back, and they discovered that instead of being excited and enthusiastic and enthralled, they were disappointed and let down. You ever felt disappointed and let down in terms of the things of God? Boy, if you wander into the wrong place in the Christian world, you can end up setting yourself up for disaster. These people that come on television and say, give your life to Jesus and all your problems are over. You know, I admire the spirit behind that, wanting to win people to Christ, but I say, why do people lie like that? You know, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but fear not, for I've overcome the world. You got troubles? It ain't because there's anything wrong with your faith. If you don't have troubles, there's probably something wrong with your faith because Satan's leaving you alone. The bottom line is this world got trouble. And yet when trouble comes knocking, as much as we know it up here, that we're not the exception to the rule, as much as we kind of know deep down in here that a lot of our trouble is, you know, kind of like the old adage, when you find yourself in a hole, the first rule is stop digging. You know, we've created a lot of our problems ourselves. And yet there's part of it like, well, if God really loved me, if God was really aware of what was going on here, like the people of Israel, we find ourselves kind of sampling that fine wine, if you will, W-H-I-N-E, of being critical towards God. If God really loves me, why is my life like this? And it happens to the best of us. You know, I have to say, when I was passing a kidney stone, I wasn't thinking high theological thoughts about God at that particular moment. You know, but I realized life happens, and nobody's an exception to the rule. Why me, Lord? Never ask that question, because God will probably respond by saying, why not you? That's probably the only answer you're going to get this side of heaven. And it's nothing new. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17, we see you wearied the Lord with your words. We discussed the fact that when we whine in the presence of God, God has a response to that. It grieves his heart because he sees the big picture. He understands what's going on here. You wearied the Lord with your words, yet we say, in what way we wearied him? Who, us? Can't be talking to me. In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights them. Or where is the God of justice? I love that last critical question. Where is the God of justice? Man, if I had a dime for every time I've talked with a non-believer who said to me, well, if God wants me to believe in him, why doesn't he just show himself to me? You know, why doesn't he appear in the sky? And then I'd believe in him. And, you know, I used to think that was quite persuasive until it dawned on me that if a person believed in God just because he appeared to him in the sky tonight, what would God have to do tomorrow to keep this person entertained, to keep him towing the party line? You know, that's not love, that's not faith, that's presumption. And yet, it's a question that we hear. Where is the God of justice? If there really is a God out there, why do so many terrible things happen in this world? Now, I think God's answer to that question is very powerful. In chapter 3, we see the answer. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Now, notice God's answer to that ultimate question. Where is the God of justice? God basically is saying to the people of Israel, hold on, Hoss, because you're going to get your answer. And that answer, where is the God of justice, is going to be delivered to you personally when God himself comes on the scene. You're going to get it. You're going to get the opportunity to get all your questions answered when you see God face to face. That's how God answers that question, where is the God of justice? He's basically going to say to you, here I am. Now, I know there's some that might hear this kind of an insight and say, yeah, but, you know, I mean, you still really haven't convinced me. I mean, if God is really all that highfalutin about me believing in him and really understanding that Jesus is all that, why doesn't God appear to me? You know, I love what C.S. Lewis said about that kind of critique. He said this, but I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere openly and directly in our world, that is, say, appear in the stars or show himself to us, quite realize what it will be like when he does. When that happens, it's the end of the world. When the author walks on the stage, the play's over. God is going to invade, all right. But what is the good of saying you're on his side then when you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else, something it never entered your head to conceive, comes crashing in? Something so beautiful to some of us and so terrible to others that none of us will have any choice left. For this time, it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that will either strike irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. There's no saying you saying that you choose to lie down when it's become impossible to stand up. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we discover which side we have really chosen, whether we realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It will not last forever. We must take it or leave it. Now, understand something. When God answers the question, where is the God of justice? Basically, he's going to answer that question by saying, here's the God of justice. And the God of justice was going to fully manifest himself to humanity when Jesus came on the scene. Now, if you and I want to be messengers of God, if you and I want to be people that actually contribute something good to this world by showing people who are lost and in darkness the way to having everlasting life, the first thing that we've got to have under our belt is this: always, always, always. If you're going to share with somebody about a spiritual issue, if you're going to try to answer a tough question from a skeptic, always, always, always point them to Jesus. Because if you don't understand something, I love getting involved with these conversations. I'm the adult child of an attorney, recovering adult child of an attorney. I love getting involved with debates and discussions. Well, one thing I've discovered the hard way is this. Sometimes you can, win the battle, but lose the war. You know, if, for instance, you can give an ironclad set of reasons why the universe itself speaks to the existence of a creator in an undeniable way, and you can lay that out. If you can show people, for instance, that the reason that bad things happen to good people in this world is because of the existence and reality of human free choice and free will, you may very well win the argument. But unless you point that person to Jesus, you spun your wheels. You wasted everybody's time. You know, I love what the Apostle Paul said about this. You talk about a guy who is fully qualified to bloviate on great issues and wax philosophical. It was the Apostle Paul. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, listen to what Paul's method in ministry was all about. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul was a one-note piano. All he wanted to do was tell people about Jesus. He didn't want to get involved with deep philosophical conversations and debates. He wanted to tell people about Jesus Christ. You know, if a Jehovah's Witness comes and knocks on your door, and you can show them beyond a shadow of a doubt that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, that their organization down through time has made demonstrable false prophecies while claiming to be the prophet of God for this age. You can show them all of that. But unless you bring them back to an understanding of who Jesus is, unless you make Jesus himself the center of this conversation, then you've wasted everybody's time. You know, when I was a youth pastor, we did a retreat at a beach house in Carpinteria, California. We rented this big beach house, brought the whole youth group up there, and boy, it was just great. We had Carpinteria Beach out there. It was a great place to hang out during the summer. And one of the days when we were having free time on the beach, I saw some of our kids down kind of at the point, the end of the beach down there, and there was this guy kind of talking to him, and he was sort of gesticulating, and like he was, you know, really laying something on him. And I came up, and I started listening to him, and he was talking to them about being a Jehovah's Witness. And I said to him, I came up and I said, "Oh, I noticed you're sharing with these kids about being a Jehovah's Witness." And I said, "Well, why are you a Jehovah's Witness?" "Oh, well, you know, we are really the only ones who understand the Bible. We study in the Greek." I said, "Oh, that's great. I'm getting my master's degree in New Testament Greek right now." And you could see the color kind of drain out of the guy's face. And I said, you teach, you understand New Testament." "Well, yes, we study the New." I said, "Can you give me the Greek alphabet right now?" And he was like, "No." And I said, "You know, the issue isn't studying the Greek. The issue is Jesus. Let's talk about him. Who is Jesus Christ?" And we got into this conversation about Jesus. And, you know, I just kept coming back to it and come back to it and back to it. And he said, "Well, you know, do you believe in blood transfusions? And what about serving in the military?" And I said, no, let's talk about you." Finally, the guy's just exasperated. And he goes, "Jesus is God, Jesus is God. Is that all you teach these kids, Jesus is God?" And I said, "No, we talk about other things too. But if you don't understand this, that Jesus is God, you're barking up the wrong tree spiritually. And, you know, I can tell you're very sincere in your religion, but you don't know God unless you know who Jesus is."
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.